Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. Now today, we're going to try to work through the first three verses. If we don't complete all of that, we'll just pick up next week. So don't get alarmed if we get down toward the end and we're still only on verse 1 or 2. But we're going to just take our time, and I'll be reminding you from week to week about some special applications that we have from this that I think will be very helpful for us. And if you'll keep that in mind. Now, you'll notice in your central idea, Jesus is adequate for every need the sheep may have as they are in their pasture. And so keep that in mind now as we work our way through this each week, and you'll see some things that will really apply in a very special way. You know, sometimes we think of Psalm 23, when we think about it so often, we think about it as just a psalm maybe that we use at funerals or maybe times of sorrow. And certainly this has a message for times of sorrow. But it's a little unfortunate that it's used primarily for that reason, because Psalm 23 really focuses on what Jesus does for us all the days of our life, as he reminded us there in verse 6. It's also unfortunate that people tend to spiritualize the psalm. Now, what I mean by spiritualizing it, I mean reading into it something that it doesn't mean. Sometimes we can read a portion of Scripture, and if we're not careful, we'll say, well, this reminds me of, or I feel, or I, you know, and we see a spiritual application. That's why we use the word exegete so often. Exegete means to pull out of the Scripture what it literally means. In graduate school, when we're teaching preachers, we talk about exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is when you pull out of the text what it really means, literally means. Eisegesis is when you read into the text what you would like it to mean or what you think it means. And so we want to be careful in that. So let's don't spiritualize it. And if we do that, we'll fail to see the true setting. So we see David here, a young shepherd boy. And if we're not careful in our spiritualizing, we'll see David lying on his back in the pasture and pondering the things of God, when he really probably wrote this psalm late in his life, possibly during the rebellion of Absalom. Some people debate as to whether he wrote it early in his life, later. I think he wrote later when he could reflect, because there's just some great reflection here that will be important for us as we pull out what the Lord has for us. Let's read through the text together. You read with me? Everybody got the text? Let's try to stay together. We'll read through it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Charles Spurgeon said, I like those two guys. Goodness and mercy followed me around. So let's let these two guys follow us around as we work our way through the psalm and just prayerfully ask the Lord, hang on to the outline and make sure you reflect on that John 10, because you'll see the great correlation there, and we'll even allude to it as we work our way through the text. A guy named David Roper wrote a great little book on the 23rd Psalm, and he had this little story, and I'm going to share it with you. He started off by quoting Henry David Thoreau. Thoreau said, "I found in myself and still find an instinct toward a higher, or as it is named, spiritual life, as do most men, and another toward a primitive, rank and savage one, and I revere them both." But I think what he was trying to describe for us is just this battle between good and evil. And I think it's good to remind us. I don't like dwelling a lot on demonology, but I certainly believe in demons, and I believe that Satan is certainly active. And I'm praying, and in these days when we see so many signs that are going to take place during the tribulation period, that maybe the coming is near. We have no signs for the rapture, but we do have tribulation signs from Matthew 24 and 25, as well as Revelation. But listen to the story that Roper shared in his book. He said, "Michelangelo's marble statue of David stands today in the Galleria dell'Accademia in Florence, Italy, 18 feet tall. Michelangelo was right to sculpt David with such immensity. He was a giant of a man, combining in himself the military genius of Alexander the Great, the political savvy of Abraham Lincoln, the musical talent of Beethoven, and the literary skill of Shakespeare, the hand-eye coordination," he said, "of Joe Montana." So that dates the book. And he went on to say, "But the real measure of David's magnitude was his obsession with God." Let's get a hold of that thought. "One thing I ask of the Lord," he wrote in Psalm 27:4. "This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." He was a man who was preoccupied with the love of God. Isn't that a fantastic thought? Are you preoccupied today with the love of Jesus? He went on to say, "Yet there was that other obsession. David was often consumed by pride or ambition and lust, capable of any sin and culpable of many. He frequently gave in to sudden, careless passion and that more deadly device, deliberate and determined evil." That was David, eaten by lust and by the love of God. His dual obsessions make him familiar to me. He's my kind of man. Most importantly, he was God's kind of man as well. As 1 Samuel 13:14 reminds us, "A man after his own heart," is the way God put it. "Ah, the fools God chooses," the writer said. Michelangelo took almost 4 years to finish his statue of David. The task was difficult because he was working with a piece of flawed marble. The block had been damaged when it was removed from the quarry. So it was with David. He was flawed in his origins, abused as a child, left all alone, and nearly ruined. The world never met his needs. But God did. He saw that lonely, ragged, love-starved boy as no one else did, and he set out to shape him into the man he envisioned David to be. It was hard work because David was deeply flawed. But God never gave up until the deed was done. Out of that labor, David's 23rd Psalm was born. Some say the Psalm was one of David's first efforts composed while he was still a youth. But I disagree. Though the poem enshrines the memories and metaphors of David's early years, it is the thoughts of someone near the end of life than the beginning. Only a mature mind can sort out the complexities of life and fix on the things that matter. Only an old soul knows that very few things are necessary. Actually, only one. And so as we work our way through this psalm, let's ask God to help us through the Holy Spirit to be obsessed with a love for Jesus Christ. Be obsessed with what God wants to do in and through us. Because sometimes we have a tendency just to think, well, that doesn't apply to me. That's for somebody else. Or we don't focus on the reality of what the text is actually saying. But it does focus on you. It does speak to us personally. And only as we personalize it, only as we interact with it, as long as we internalize it. If we're not careful, sometimes we have a tendency to externalize. Oh, that's for somebody else. That must be for, you know. But no, it's for me. It's for you. And God wants us to realize, regardless of the circumstances of life, He's still on the throne, and He's still in control, and He still has a plan for each and every one of us. That plan is different, but it's certainly God's plan. Now let's look at the psalm. And let me encourage you as we look at the psalm to pay attention to the outline and just work your way through it. Chuck Swindoll really had some interesting things to say about this psalm. He said, I have observed that few inner battles are more fierce than the daily grind of uncertainty. He wrote a book, if you want something really interesting sometime, it's called The Daily Grind, and picks out several psalms and just reflects on different subjects. And when it comes to the 23rd Psalm, he calls this the grind of uncertainty. And he says, no doubt you too have encountered one or more of many faces that you have struggled with a career choice, a new direction in life, a purpose in pain, a job security, financial pressures, physical handicaps, relational snags, and a dozen other confusing puzzles not quickly or easily solved. He went on to say it is for the dark hours of uncertainty that David penned a song we know as Psalm 23. The brief song composed by a former shepherd has endeared itself to people in every circumstance of life. And he goes on to mention these things. He says, it's for the soldier in battle, fearing injury and possible death. It's for the grieving widow standing before a fresh grave, wondering how she or he can go on with their life. It's for the guilty wanderer seeking forgiveness and direction. It's for the lonely stranger longing for love and companionship. It's for the suffering saints strapped to a bed of pain. It's for the destitute and the forgotten. It's for the depressed and the jobless, the prison inmate and the persecuted, the prodigal and the orphaned. All have endured the daily grind of uncertainty. When the trials of life push us to the limit and our hearts are heaviest, this magnificent Psalm of the Shepherd offers comfort and assurance, especially for those who lack the secure feeling of God's perpetual presence. He goes on to list some of the similarities between helpless sheep and God's feeble children. Those of you who have been in church, you've heard these over the years. Sheep, they're not very smart animals. They're not. We're going to mention later that they have to be led. They can't be pushed or prodded or pressured. They have to be led, but they become very familiar to the shepherd's voice, as we saw in John 10. They recognize the shepherd's voice. And there could be sheep from different flocks all together in a pen, but as soon as the shepherd started toward the gate and called for his sheep, they knew who to follow. And we can see how this application to us personally. Isn't it interesting that as we think of these characteristics that are not always kind applied to the Christian life, because he describes us as the sheep. But he describes the unsaved as the goats, and so we're thankful that, right? So just be thankful that you are a sheep, and be thankful that you have a great shepherd. And he reveals to you in this song, can't you see the sweet singer David playing the harp, which was sort of like our present-day guitar, and just singing this psalm to the Lord. Now, some of the similarities between helpless sheep and God's feeble children, I'm just going to mention a couple. We'll look at these periodically. Sheep lack a sense of direction. Unlike cats and dogs, sheep can get lost easily. How many of you are cat lovers? Okay, let's pray for those people. How many of you are dog lovers? I say that about cats because I'm allergic to them. One time years ago, just a sidetrack, I was visiting a lady. She lived in a trailer, and I was sitting there in that trailer, and she had a cat. And I was allergic to that cat, and that cat crawled all over me during that visit. He'd come up one side on my left arm, crawl up on my shoulder, camp out there a little bit, move to the other shoulder, go down, later on come back. Boy, I thought I was going to have to go to the emergency room by the time I left there, because I am allergic to cats. So it is with believers. We cannot guide ourselves. And let's be honest. We look at a psalm like this, we have to be honest with ourselves. How many times have you prayed, Lord, I need wisdom, I need direction? Like Yogi Berra said, you know, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And sometimes that's where we are, right? We must rely completely on the Word of God and the voice of our Shepherd Savior. A second one he mentioned is sheep are virtually defenseless. Most animals have a rather effective means of defense: sharp claws, teeth, speed, ability to hide, keenness of smell, sight and hearing, great strength, ferocity. But sheep are awkwardly weak. They're awkward, they're weak, and they're ignorant. They have spindle legs and tiny hoofs and are pitifully slow, even devoid of an angry growl, defenseless. The only sure protection for the sheep is the ever-watching shepherd. So it is with the believer who is admonished to be strong in the Lord, according to Ephesians 6:10, that passage of Scripture that teaches us about the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. All right, let's look at some of the blessings here. And what I've given you in your bulletin, if you're keeping good notes, just right above the outline, the believer may claim 6 blessings. These are 6 blessings that you can claim. So let's look at the psalm and let's start claiming these blessings, okay? Blessing number 1, he may claim the shepherdhood of the Lord. Look at the first part of the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, in the Hebrew language, they spelled the word Lord unusual, and just 4 letters. But it referenced Jehovah God. And it was to remind us of the covenant-making God of Israel. Because God made covenants with his people. He made agreements. And the word used here for Lord is just to remind us of this covenant-making God. Now, there's something important you want to underline there, too. The Lord is whose shepherd? Whose shepherd? My shepherd. Boy, don't you like that? The Lord is my shepherd. He's my leader. So we see that first blessing. He may claim the shepherdhood of the Lord. Now, unbelievers may have false shepherds. And when you have a false shepherd, you may lay invalid claims to what you consider to be the true shepherd. But the psalmist had this deep-seated assurance that the Lord, the Eternal One, the God of redemptive grace and covenant love, was his shepherd. See, when I spoke earlier about internalizing this, like David did, we must internalize this. The Lord God, Jehovah God, the eternal God, the God who provided for redemption and that redemptive plan. From Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve stepped out of the will of God and rebelled. And really, when you think about just a simple definition of sin, it is basically rebellion against God. Doing what God told me not to do. But oh, how we need to reflect on God's redemption, his grace, his covenant love. And David reminded us he was my shepherd, whom he appropriated as his very own with this deep, abiding love. And let me encourage you from the first reading on through this study, reflect on the fact that he is your shepherd. Let's become obsessed with that. We know what it is to obsess with something. We obsess over different things. We obsess over collectives. We obsess over different aspects of life. We obsess over certain people. We obsess over sports. We obsess. Let's become obsessed with the love of God. To reflect on the fact that he's my shepherd. Now, a second claim we see here is in the last part of that verse. And therefore, we may claim with confident and unwavering assurance this full sufficiency of the shepherd. full sufficiency of his tender care. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We spend a lot of time wanting, don't we? And the Lord, the Jehovah God, the covenant-making God of Israel, as we understand in the Old Testament, it gives us different names of God. And we're reminded here again that in these first three verses, you look at those together, our Lord called believers my sheep because he died for them, as we saw in John chapter 10, verse 11. He died for us. He died for you and me. And the emphasis in Psalm 23, especially the first three verses, is that Jesus is adequate for every need the sheep may have. As we wander in the pasture, as we wander through this life, let's don't be like the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, right? If we're not careful, sometimes we find ourselves just wandering around with no direction, no purpose, no commitment, no plan, spiritually speaking. And we need to be reminded of the shepherd's sufficiency. I shall not want. Boy, think about that. What are you dealing with in your life right now? Is it physical? Is it financial? Is it emotional? Is it relational? And it all comes under the umbrella of spiritual, doesn't it? And so we see the great reminder here of this lack of commitment. I shall not want. Literally, what he's saying there, I shall not lack anything. He's literally saying, I shall not be deficient in anything. Now keep in mind, we're reflecting on needs, not greeds, right? Do you have greeds for some things that just... I played high school basketball. I used to dream of being able to get a hold of the gym. I'd have been satisfied if I could just touch the net. So I ended up playing guard, right? But I love basketball. That was my passion. That was my obsession. But that was a greed. That was not a need. We understand the difference in needs and greed. Sometimes we're obsessed with things we don't really need or things which are not necessary. But he's reminding us here, I shall not lack or be deficient in anything. Hebrews 2:3, he reminded us of that phrase, so great salvation. And in his tender shepherd's care, he fully provides for all the needs of his sheep. All we need is found in him. Are you willing to reflect on this morning? Are you willing to let that sink in? All you need is found in Jesus. What is your circumstance now? What are you dealing with? What are you obsessed with? What are you thinking about? And he reminds you and me that we don't have to be deficient. He fully provides for all the needs of his sheep. I hope you'll really relate. Even read some on your own about the characteristics. It's just amazing, and we'll talk about more of them. Characteristics between the shepherd and the sheep that David is reflecting on. But he's trying to remind us that all we need is found in him. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, it means, or it should mean, the end of all of our cares and anxieties. You remember Paul reminded us in Philippians chapter 4. You remember that great section, Philippians chapter 4. Go back and read that. When he gets to verse 4, you remember what he said? Rejoice in the Lord. And just in case you missed that, let me say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. And again, I say rejoice. Then he went on to remind us that we need to pray. He says, don't be anxious for anything. In the King James, he says, don't be anxious for anything. Literally, that means stop worrying. Don't worry about anything. But reflect in prayer and supplication. Because I'm guarding you. It means the end of all of our cares and anxieties and the supply of all of our needs. Issuing in the happy testimony, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The third one, he says the believer may claim rest and refreshment. First part of verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Can you visualize lying down in green pastures? Especially after pollen season's over. The believer may claim rest and refreshment. He talks about a picture here in the Holy Land in which David was writing, and from his culture, he's talking about meadows of all this tender growth, and while he supplies rest, not only physical and mental, but most important and crucial, spiritual rest. Both peace with God and the very peace of God. Now Romans 5:1, there is now reminds us that we have to have peace with God before we can have the peace of God. If you don't have Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior, you can't really have peace. And boy, isn't it true, as we look around our society today, people have no idea what the peace of God is all about. It's because they don't know the peace. They haven't made peace with God so that they can enjoy the peace of God. Are you at peace this morning? Now, I realize that sometimes in our life, boy, it can change quickly, can it not? And so he's just reminding us here that, as he mentioned in Philippians 4:7 again, he said, the very peace of God surpassing all understanding. And he says in verse 7, will keep your hearts, which is your emotional life, and your minds, your mental life, against worry, pressure, and tension. That phrase, will keep your hearts, pictures a guard at a garrison. Most of you, probably not all of you, but you've driven up to Quantico before, haven't you, and had to go through the gate. You got to stop. You wouldn't dare just dart through there, would you? We'd be visiting you in the brig there someplace on Quantico. But you stop. And that guard comes over, and he asks for your identification, and you, if you want to get through, you're going to give it to him, right? Well, this picture here in Philippians 4:7, he says, you have a guard, you have a garrison surrounding you, and he's there to protect you emotionally and mentally, and most important, spiritually, because he wants you to trust completely in him. An unknown writer wrote, he said, since I have retired from life's competition, each day is filled with complete repetition. He was making reference to those who have retired. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, go pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name isn't there, I know I'm not dead. I get a good breakfast and I go back to bed. What are you obsessed with today? Do you realize God has a plan which He wants to fulfill and He wants to bring to fruition? Some other unknown writer wrote this little poem. He said, "Isn't it odd that a being like God, who sees the facade, still loves the clod He made out of sod? Now, isn't that odd?" This is a great psalm. I hope you feel like and sense your need for this psalm as much as I do. What a great reminder. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pasture. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and closing today, thanking You that the Word of God through the Holy Spirit just penetrates our very lives, our very hearts. Penetrates our emotions, our physical being, reminds us just how puny we can be in this great universe and society. In light of Your creation, in the light of everything, and in light of unrest, and in light of Satan's attacks upon us, and yes, Satan can attack us physically, and he can, just like he did Job. He can attack us emotionally, financially, so many different ways. But Lord, we know that spiritually, You want us to reflect upon the great shepherd. You are my shepherd. I pray that we'll realize today as we consider all of the things surrounding us and all of the activities and all of the ups and downs and heartaches and even the glad moments, that You're still in control and You have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will be sure today that You are our shepherd, because You're only my shepherd if I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. As You reminded us in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, the sheep know my voice, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Lord, help us to be Christ followers. Help us to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. There be one here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that they will seek me or someone out who can open the Bible and just show them what the Bible says. Lord, we didn't write the plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit led men of old to give us the Word of God, and we just are called upon to share that with others. So we thank You for these great reminders today of Your blessings upon us and the many blessings we enjoy. I pray that all of us will just saturate our minds, our hearts, our very beings with Psalm 23 and be strengthened and encouraged as a result of it. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray.